set back the Lord's church. Not only did that, but he offered prizes, a white robe and other prizes, for people to obey and be baptized into Christ. So he brought into the Lord's church a large group of people that came for a prize or for a white robe. Sometimes I wonder, are we going back and sadly in the same direction? We're here tonight, and you are because you want to. You could be almost anywhere in the United States if you'd made plans to tonight. You've got the money, because I know this is a rich crowd. You got the time, because you got more time than I got, because I'm about twice as old as most of you. But we're glad you've chosen to come and be with us. I believe we're studying a very important subject tonight, the biggest threat against America. I'm afraid that we misunderstand it. That's the reason I preach this lesson. The biggest threat against America, that which can destroy it in the most fullest way, and that which will reach the greatest number of people that will be destroyed. It's not unemployment, but that is a problem that we have. It's wonderful to have jobs, and we all know that, and unemployment is a problem. It's not Islam. That is a problem, and it is a threat, but it's not that. It's not diseases like heart trouble or cancer, which are killing many of our people. What in the world is it? Well, we all know what it is. It is sin. The Bible says in Psalms 9:17 that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Starts off saying the wicked and all nations shall be turned into hell. The Bible says again in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son, but every soul will bear his own burden. That's what the record says. And we have that problem going on today. And we have Jeremiah 17:9, a different kind of heart problem. I understand that heart attacks are still the number one cause of death in this country. Cancer is running, I understand, a close second. But the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we don't really think that about a heart, but if you leave a heart to itself, it is desperately wicked because it will be filled with something. If you take a sponge and you put it in water, or you put it in, it will absorb what is around it. And so is the heart of you and I. We need to recognize that. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34 that sin is a reproach to any people. I looked in the history book today and found this, that there have been 21 civilizations in this world. That's the way most people count it. There's some argument about how many it is since time began. 19 of them have been destroyed from within. They have not been destroyed from without. By far, the biggest threat in this land of ours tonight is sin. Same is true of our family. Your family needs you to have a job. They need a place to sleep. They need food. And, of course, they need other things also. But the greatest thing they need from you is the ability to handle sin like God wants them to. I think we need to consider that. Sin destroys. I read this a long time ago and it stuck with me. Externally, that is, the whole outside of your being. In Joshua the 13th chapter in verse 22, the Bible says, as they were wiping up the Balaam place where he was, that they come across Balaam and they killed him with a sword. Sin destroyed him. Externally, it did. It has done many people that way. And the Bible tells us in Numbers 22 and verse 10 that he had made a prayer. He said in this prayer, let me die the death of the righteous. But he didn't. He died in rebellion to God, and God destroyed him. God will destroy many eternally, and we know that. In Judges, the 16th chapter, there is, the most picturesque destruction of anyone in all the Bible. Here was Samson, the strongest man in all the world. and we know of his feats. And the Bible says here that he was destroyed. Delilah betrayed him. They put out his eyes and they carried him down to grind in the grinding house of the heathen god. And there he spent his last days. It destroys us externally, but it also destroys us internally. I guess most of us would rather be destroyed externally than internally. You'd rather for your hair and your teeth to fall out than your heart to go bad, I guess. And you'd rather, of course, for things on the outside to grow weak, but your inside mind might stay with you. In 1 Timothy 4, the Bible says, in the last days, perilous time shall come. The time that these times will be bad times. But the Bible goes on to describe that these people here would, of course, be misled and die, and that they would die from within, and we know that's the case. But sometimes we fail to recognize that people can be dead internally, but still be alive externally. As far as God looks at it, if you are separated from him, you're dead. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When you're separated from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your sins and your iniquities shall separate between you and your God. And so we look at that. But there's a picture in Luke 12 that I've preached on quite a bit. You've listened to and you've studied about it. That's a rich man who's grounds brought forth plentifully. And he said within his heart, what shall I do? And so he said, I have not good clerk to bestow my goods. This will I do. I will build me greater barns. And I will gather this, and I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. This man was destroyed internally. He had no defense against sin at all because he was concerned only about self. 13 times in that story, this rich man used the term I, me, my. He was completely consumed with himself. We have a lot of people in the United States, and not all of them are rich, but they're totally consumed. This is my house. This is my job. This is my car. This is what I want to do. This is what I need to do. And we think nothing of the other fellow. And that destroys you. When you get to that point, what good are you to God if you think only of yourself? If you've got somebody in your home that thinks only of themselves, then they are a burden to your whole family. They're a burden to the wife and mother who cooks the food, to the father who earns the living, to the brothers and sisters. And unless they learn to overcome self, the greatest sin of all in the world today is selfishness. And that's one thing that we sometimes do not recognize. But it also destroys us eternally. It's hard to destroy anything eternally. Only God can do that. In the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible says that they died an unusual death that you've heard about. The Bible says that Peter asked them, have you sold the land for so much? And both of them lied and said, yes, we have sold it for so much. And the Bible says that Peter says, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie unto God? For you have lied unto God, not unto men. And so they died there. But how do I know that they died eternally? Because the Bible says in Revelation 21, 8, that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. It says it very plainly there. And so they died eternally. And we ought to remember that. But you recognize also that we're cursed physically, even as a nation or as a people. In Daniel, the 5th chapter, the Bible tells the story that Darius comes to the throne of Babylon. And the Bible says that he reigns for a while, and he gets comfortable, no doubt, in his job. And he says, send for the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar brought from Jerusalem out of the temple, the holy vessels. And he sends for them. And the Bible says that he has a great feast. And his wife and his concubines drink out of these holy vessels. And the Bible tells the story that you know well, but you need to always remember it. That as he was doing this great, great, worldly thing that we would call a drunken party. The Bible says that the man's hands came out and began to write upon the wall and wrote tekel, tekel, many, many tekel upharsin. And he didn't know what that meant. You probably don't either, and I don't even know what it meant when I read the interpretation of the Bible. But anyway, that's what it said. And so he began to become very frightened, and his knees began to smite together. This was a very fearful thing for this great king. And the Bible says, anybody can read this, I'll give them, make them the second ruler in the kingdom. And the queen, which was not his wife, heard all this rigmarole, and she came to check on it. And she found out what the problem was, and she said, there is a person here that can read this writing. She knew Daniel could do it. They sent and got Daniel. He told Daniel how well he was going to reward him, and Daniel said, why, let your riches be to another. See, Daniel knew what was going to happen to him. If you got your money in the bank of Gillespie, and you know in the morning when it opens up it's going to be bankrupt, you just might as well not worry about it. Let them just throw it away because you ain't going to get it. And so this man, Daniel, knew that the whole machine was going to be bankrupt in the morning. And the Bible says he told Darius that thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to another. They didn't believe that because Babylon had walls that were so high, two chariots could pass on top of them, had 250 towers around those walls, and had water around those, and no one had believed that anything could happen to anybody in Babylon. But the Bible says that that night they just drained that thing, and they went in and they destroyed Babylon. And so it happened. He was destroyed physically. And the Bible tells about that. And sin destroyed him. In 1 Samuel 25, we read of sin destroying another. And in Genesis 9, the Bible says that the sin of Noah was passed on to a nation, and that nation suffered from it. And when we read about what sin does, alcoholism, now the latest numbers that I could find was 1965. I'm really up to date on alcoholism. And I want to challenge somebody, those that's got them things they stick on. I don't have any. I looked it up in what few books I have, couldn't find it. But one in 31 Americans in 1965 were alcoholics. I believe it'd be more than that now. One in 10 families had an alcoholic person in it in 1965. There were 6 million alcoholics in the United States in 1965, and 1 million of them were women. Can you imagine the toll that's taken on us since that time? That has destroyed so many homes, it is almost horrible to think about it. And I wish you'd find me what that is now. But sin destroys, and alcoholism is one way that it destroys. Tobacco is another. You don't have to be the smartest thing in the world to realize that tobacco will destroy you. All you've got to do is pick up a cigarette and smoke it, and then go blow your breath on your wife. And she will tell you that something needs to be done. She cannot stand that. And we all understand what a filter is. We understand what filters do. And we understand, I'm not condemning all those that smoke. I'm just saying that sin destroys us physically. It destroys us not only physically, it destroys us emotionally. Why does it destroy? Because the greatest emotion you can have, and the most healthy emotion in all the world, is love. And God is love. And nobody has true love except the Christian. And the greatest comfort you can have is the truth in your mind. Isn't it wonderful that you and I know the truth in a lot of areas? You're sitting on a beach tonight. Truth is that that's a strong beach. It's not going to fall. You don't need to put your feet up in front. It's not going to break your ankle when it comes down. We don't care how much weight's on it. That's the truth. Truth is, of course, in every situation, very, very important. And when you know the truth, it is a great protection to you. And so we know, the Bible teaches, that we have the truth. Why do we not have to worry about any denominational being right? I don't worry about that. They don't have the truth. I've read the Bible through enough. I challenge any denomination to come to me, any of them, it don't matter which one it is, and show me all their doctrine in the Bible. They can't find it to save their life. If you can't find all your doctrine in the Bible, you're not really a member of the Lord's church. You've come in with some ignorance somewhere, and you don't know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know how to be saved. You know how to worship. You know how to organize the word. You know how to live your life. Now, we can't perfectly always apply it in all situations of our life, but we know it. Now, why is sin the biggest threat to all of us and the most danger? It violates God's law. You can't violate God's law and get by. Not God's physical law and not God's spiritual law. You cannot do it. There's no way to do it. The law of gravity works. Now, you can't tell your child, get up here on this building and jump off. I'm going to stop the air and you're not going to fall. Nobody can violate God's physical laws. Now, sometimes we can have machines and things and operate without that, but they cannot do it. Why is poison poison? It's poison because it will not be tolerated by your body. That's what makes it poison. And so when we look at this, we recognize that people who live in sin try to violate God's law. They try to violate in regard to their mind. They try to violate in terms of their heart. And they try to violate in terms of all their body. And it just will not work. God has always made laws for the betterment of man, never to hurt them. Why did God say, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Because that is the best way in the world for man to live. Why did it say, let not a man put away his wife except to be fornication? Because that is, irregardless of what the world says, that is. Why did God say that women ought not to run around naked or half naked? It violates God's law. God's law of human nature. It's not a matter of God wanting to be hard on us. Why did God require us to attend faithfully the worship service of the church? Because we need to. All of us have a great need to sing praises to God. We have a great need to read the Bible. We have a great need to pray to God. We have a great need to have supper with the Lord every Lord's Day. I don't know how in the world a man could be a Christian and not think he needs to have a supper with the Lord each Lord's Day. I could go on, but I'm not getting fast as far as I need to get with this particular lesson. And so we read that. Then, of course, sin will separate you from God. I think of Judas, you know. I looked up that Judas again and I read, and the Bible says that Judas came in and after he had been given the sop, and he brought it back. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says that he threw it down there and went out and hanged himself. Well, you can recognize what killed Judas. He had enough consciousness of how bad his life was, and so he did that. And is separated from God. The Bible tells us about David and how he was separated from God. But not only must we believe this, but sin hurts God. I've been trying to think about this all day and yesterday. How in the world can God hurt if he's perfect? Maybe you can help me with that, but it does hurt God. The Bible teaches us in Luke 15 that God came out because he saw that one of his sons was coming home. He had been off in the hog pen of the world. He saw him coming. And the same person that had caused him a lot of grief brought him a lot of joy. And so the Bible says, he said, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a great feast. And the Bible says that they begin to have a great feast. Separated from God, sin will do that. In Genesis 6, the Bible says that God was pained when he saw the world wholly given to wickedness. That God was pained and it grieved him at his heart. How do you cause God grief? Sin does, and we do that. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus, Isaiah said, he has borne our iniquities and by his stripes ye are healed. He died for our sins up on the cross. It hurts. Sin also contaminates all that it touches. We live in an age where we've learned the importance of washing hands. I wash my hands so much, and I used to never get my hands clean. You notice it's clean for two reasons. Number one, I don't do as much mechanic work because I don't do as much work as I used to do. But I wash my hands, and I got that from my eye doctor. My eye doctor said, if you want to not infect that eye, and I didn't want to infect that eye, you wash your hands before you ever get close to it. And wash your hands at least 6 to 12 times a day. I've been reading now where the best way to prevent all these diseases is hand washing. I'm sure it won't kill all of them. But the Bible does almost teach that cleanliness is next to godliness. And I mean by cleanliness not just strokeness, but filth, things that contaminate. And then, of course, I did a little study on Leviticus 13 in preparation for this, and I didn't want to be able to tell you about this. And Leviticus 13 says, I'll just read a little bit, and if there be in the bald head or bald head a white reddish sore, it is leprous, sprung up in his bald forehead. Now, we've never been introduced in this country to leprosy. I doubt if any of you have ever seen it. There are some few cases of it. Then the priest gets got involved with leprosy back then. Then the priest shall look upon it and behold it. If the rising of the sore be white, reddish in his bald head or in his forehead, as the leper appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Now, why did God make all that about leprosy? Well, it's very obvious in the scriptures. He wanted us to get, and especially the Jews, to get the idea of what sin will do. It will contaminate everything it touches. It will contaminate everything it touches. If it touches you, if it touches your home, if it touches your children, rest assured that it will contaminate them, and God would expect you to do all you can to prevent that very thing. In Jude 25, the Bible says, despising even the defiled flesh that was there. And the Bible teaches, of course, in Revelation 3:4, there was a church that was contaminated with sin. But I want to spend the rest of the time I got left to something I come up with in this lesson that I believe is right. And it is the fact that we recognize sins that are fatal. We recognize them. We recognize fatal sins. We recognize it in the sin of Judas. We recognize it in the sin of the ones that touched the ark. We recognize it in Levi's sons. We recognize it, of course, in people around us who have had to give up their life, Ananias and Sapphira, because of sin. And so, but those are the people that died, and even when they die spiritually. But there is another thing that we need to recognize about sin. And I don't think we've thought about this much. Sin scars. It destroys, but it scars. It scars people who get over it. And I think a lot of people let the scar of sin cause them to give up. It scars people who get over it. Now let me give you a few examples. You've got to learn to live with your scars. There are scars that you cannot get rid of. And you've got to learn with it. It don't mean you're not forgiven. But it means that you can become discouraged in different ways. I looked up Mary Magdalene. Spent some time looking at Mary Magdalene. And I found her name in the scripture some 12 times. I thought that was quite unusual. I believe I'm right in assuming that she was named probably more than any other woman in the New Testament. I don't believe there's any other name 12. I hadn't got that checked out yet, but you can help me with that one. Mary Magdalene. Now, what about Mary Magdalene makes us really, really admire her? The Bible says, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils. Now, when you look it up in the dictionary, it won't tell you any more than that about her. But she was there. Of course, she was involved in the Jesus resurrection and all that time. But the reason that is so amazing is that the Bible says in Mark's account of the resurrection that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Now, that tells you that she had to live with a lot of scars. But it also tells you she did and overcame it. The story of the Apostle Peter is another story in the Bible of people who live with scars. And they overcome it. And so the Bible tells about Peter. Mark's account is very vivid. It says that then he began to curse and swear. He didn't just deny the Lord. He began to curse and swear. And the Bible says, when he went out and thought on it, he wept bitterly. It's hard to see the great, strong Peter weeping bitterly, but he was scarred by sin. He overcame that, and he served God in spite of the fact that sin had scarred him. God forgave him, but he overcame it. And, of course, the greatest example of all was the great Apostle Paul. Sin scarred Paul mightily. He said in a number of places, I would read 1 or 2 Corinthians 12 if I had time tonight, but he said in a number of places that I am the least of all men because I persecuted the church of Christ. I don't believe he ever forgot the fact that he went down there to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, but I don't believe he ever forgot the fact that he was there, you know, when they stoned Stephen and they laid the clothing down at the foot of the Apostle Paul. I believe, and this is my opinion, if you disagree with it, you don't have much common sense. I believe that every time that Peter heard a cock crow, he shed a tear. I don't believe he ever got over it. The sin was gone. But the scar was there. Before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me thrice. I think the Apostle Peter, Paul, never saw a Christian that he didn't remember that he used to arrest them and kill them. What a scar to carry around. They could have quit. They could have said, it's just been too hard. I've had this and I've fought it and I've got it behind me, but it's just too hard. Most people have trouble holding on to their faith when it comes to the scars they've received from the sins they've committed. And don't misunderstand. And I believe with all my heart that these people were saved. But I do believe that we pay a price for the thing that went scarred. I know that I have thought oftentimes that if I had my time to go over, I'd be a lot better to my mother than what I was. I was good to my mother. I was. But I can remember some times when I wasn't. I know I've been forgiven of that. But I'm glad it still bothers me. And I hope it bothers me to the day I die. I don't know what your scars are and you know what mine are. But if you're sensitive enough to repent of your sins and have godly sorrow, you've got some. You've got some. God has forgiven you if you have them the right way. And I'm not telling you all to worry about it, but I'm telling you they will strengthen you and make you stronger if you get up and go and keep going. That's one thing that drove the Apostle Paul. It drove him because he knew what he had spent so much of his life in fighting the Church of Christ. And it caused him to be the greatest apostle of all, I believe, as much as anything else, as the forgiveness and love of God therein. Don't let a scar destroy you. You overcome it and don't worry about sins forgiven. Get up and go on. and don't let them take your energy and time. The Bible says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Then why did I tell you about scars? You won't be able to keep them every now and then thinking about scars. Peter couldn't stop the cock from crowing. Could not have done it. And in that day and time, I believe he heard it a lot. But he could stop from letting that be a source of problem to him and make it a source of strength. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight, Jesus died to remove the greatest threat that's ever been put on your life, the threat of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can be sin-free tonight if you'll obey the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We're ready to help you if you need to, and you can go home free. If you have wandered back in the world after being a Christian, let this be the time that you come back home. Whatever has kept you from it, nobody is sin-free. All of us who are in here are Christians have sinned. We've all been forgiven by obedience to the gospel through the blood of Jesus Christ. Most all of us have confessed our faults also, and we've been forgiven again. And the Bible teaches us that we can do that. Let's not give up. Let's try to do our very best to make this congregation a congregation that loves the souls of people and does all in our power to convert all we can. I know it's difficult. I certainly know it's difficult. But let's not give up. Let's not quit. Maybe you've been scarred in trying to teach. I think of a man of the place where I used to preach who took a set of film strips and went out and had a Bible study. Spent the time, worked at it. Then he brought them back in and he set them down. And he announced to all of us, well, I'll never do that again. That was hard and difficult time. Shame that that scarred him to the point that he set them down. And he quit that congregation and went to another. So I know about that. But we cannot allow that to stop us. It should give us the energy to carry on. With the help of God, you can go to heaven. With the help of God, you can save somebody else. It may be your child. It may be your wife. It may be your best friend. You can do it. If you will do all you can, God will use you to do it. You may need to come home to do that. Obey God and become a Christian. Will you do that while together we stand and while we sing?